Good morning, everybody.
I feel like I am returning to the days of Fred Flintstone in Bedrock. We have no PowerPoint this morning. I think that I had made it known to you last week that my hard drive had fried Monday morning, and I've been able to get a new hard drive in my desktop, which, of course, is where I do all of my work, but I don't have any software that's very usable yet. And so I'm returning to being like the preachers of yesteryear. So if you want to, take your Bible and turn it with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you do that, I do have a PowerPoint I was able to cobble together for the main lesson this morning, and I was able to at least get a bulletin out. So we'll see if we can get all that fixed a little bit better in this upcoming week, as I've got some software that's hopefully coming through the mail sometime this week. Okay, what we're going to study this morning is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be concentrating on verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. These are two Bible verses that are just power-packed. They're loaded with very important information, and so we can just look down through it and study it, go through an exegesial type of study and consider the things that the Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Paul said, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 5 points that I want to break this particular section of Scripture up for about 20 minutes or so and consider what it is contained therein. In verse 13, he begins by saying that I am bound to give thanks for you. Now, that may seem kind of simple, and it is something that we read often within the writings of the Apostle Paul, that he gave thanks for many of Christians that were whether collective as a congregation or individual. But I think Paul, when he said this, he meant it. He never played the hypocrite. He was not someone to flatter. He was someone that meant what he said and said what he meant. The Thessalonians were a fine group of Christians. They really were. If you turn back just a page or so back in the first chapter in verses 3 through 5, Paul began saying, "We are bound to thank God always for you." There's that same expression. He says, "As it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure." I mean, that's a good group of saints, isn't it? I think sometimes we look at the Thessalonians and think, oh, they weren't very noble. And I think it comes from that expression in Acts chapter 17 that those in Berea were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica. But don't sell the church of Thessalonica short at all. Maybe at the initial response, or maybe in the way which the city responded to the introduction of the gospel, it was different in Thessalonica, and Berea was a better climate at the very beginning, but this is a great group of saints. I don't think there's any doubt about it. As you read those particular things that are there, they were growing spiritually, they were maturing, their love abounded for each other, they suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. Can that be said about us? I mean, you stop and think about that, and you compare us with them, and you think, maybe we need to step our game up a little bit, our service and things. This was a wonderful group of Christians, and God is going to save them, as you read there, since it's a righteous thing in verse 6, with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and give you who are troubled rest with us. So they're clearly on the side of God. God is going to save them. Paul said, "I am bound to give thanks." That binding is predicated on the things we just read there in chapter 1, but it's also predicated on the things that we're going to continue studying here in verses 13 and 14. Paul was bound or under obligation. He saw it of necessity of being thankful unto God, because not only was he striving to serve God, he knew they were, as he had worked in teaching the gospel, and he knew that they were all tied together and was bound to thank God for that. So God, he's bound to thank God, as you read there in verse 13, to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. God from the beginning chose you for salvation. God chose you. I want you to think about that expression for a moment. Now, he's not saying that God chose them individually or specifically. He's saying that God chose them in a general plan type, a way of setting forth various parameters that God was going to use in a general sense. And that was the grand plan of God. The grand plan of God was towards the salvation of humanity. And that plan had been well talked about throughout the Scriptures. Not only did Paul talk about it, Peter spoke about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. When you look there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 17 of the first chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Here it is in verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." This is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about. God chose you for salvation. Peter is saying that a plan had been formulated before the world was ever formed. And it was now available for them within the first century. It was available for you. Now, when Peter was talking about it's available for you, you began the letter by saying, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, for the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." In other words, Christians throughout the civilized world in the first century, in a general sense, a plan had been foreordained by God for their salvation. So it was not going to be through some irresistible force. We hear that a lot in modern religion today, that God would strike someone basically as they're out working in a field or in their homes or whatever the case may be, that they see some type of light religion, thinking Jesus is personally, specifically, actually talking to them, and through an irresistible sense of grace, they could not say no. And therefore they become a Christian. That is not what Peter and Paul are talking about. When God chose them, it was through a general foreordained plan to develop a specific group of people that would be God's. There in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, he refers to these Christians as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. This special group, this elect group, is that was through a predestined plan of God. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, "I am bound to give thanks to you always for you, beloved brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Here's the third point: through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. How did he choose you for salvation? He goes on to make it more specific. He says, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. These two concepts, they pretty much work together as one. When one believes the truth about Jesus Christ, and when I talk about believing that truth, they are complicit and compliant, they are obedient, that enables the Spirit of God to sanctify them. That means that He's able to set them apart, that He's able to take them from this place and put them in a better place, the place where God would want them to be. A place where they would be separated from a sinful world. The idea of their belief in the truth allowed the Spirit of God to sanctify them. We call that conversion. It's not hard to understand that these individuals are converted. Now, when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see how that process had come to fruition. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12, Paul, talking to Christians in Corinth, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Before the foundation of the world, our God had predestined a called out group. That would have been His church. That would be the spiritual body that belongs exclusively unto Jesus Christ. And you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see when both the man and the woman had failed, that God had told that serpent that through the seed of this woman, you're going to be crushed. Oh, you're going to bruise His heel, but He's going to crush you. Well, the seed of woman has come, Jesus Christ. He has reigned victorious by being raised from the dead. And He established His kingdom in which God has called us into that kingdom. As a result of believing in those things which are true, we're baptized into Christ, and the Holy Spirit is intrinsically involved in such. That's what it says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." That causes us to be separated. We're taken out of this filthy world that we live in when it refers to that which is unspiritual and carnal and that which is even demonic, and we're placed into this holy group, this holy place, this holy body, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been studying the book of Acts for some time, and in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul he's mentioning basically the beginning of the church that was at Corinth, that he was writing that letter to in 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 8 he says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord." And of course we know where that's going to carry him. He believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. All as a result of them believing to the point of complying, to obeying, they were set apart. They were baptized. And the Holy Spirit has made these individuals now holy, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the same is true with us. If we will do the same things that the Corinthians did, that the Thessalonians did, if we will follow that same exact plan, we too will be separated from this sinful world. Most of us that are in this audience this morning have done that very thing. I don't know if all of us have, but if we will believe the truth with a desire to comply, to obey it, we too will enjoy a sanctification, a setting apart by the Holy Spirit in conversion. Let's continue to read down through this. "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved for the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel." Okay, we're getting even more specific, aren't we? This is the way the Apostle Paul built his arguments so often. It was like laying one brick on top of another. It's a wonderful way to debate. You just lay one brick on another. You just keep making your case more concrete. And that's exactly what he's doing. That God has called us. That He had set out a long time ago to have a chosen group of people. Those that would believe the truth. They would be complicit with it. The Holy Spirit would place them in this sanctification state, in this place where sanctification or holiness is found. And we find ourselves arriving in that as God is calling us by our gospel. That is what it is. God is not going to whisper in your ear and say, "Hey, I'm looking for you." I remember one time I was studying with an individual, and we were around the kitchen table, had Bibles open, and we'd gone through what God has taught concerning the plan of salvation. And the lady said, "Yeah, everything you said seems correct to me." And I said, "Do you believe it?" "Well, yeah." And we got to the point of, I was asking her, well, what's preventing you from being baptized? She says, well, I'm waiting for God to tell me when to do it. And I said, what do you mean by that? She goes, well, God's going to tell me. He's going to whisper in my ear when I need to do that. And I said, well, I'm not God, but I'm an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He's calling you right now. It didn't work. Tried. Somebody looking for God to personally be speaking to them. They're looking for an I saw the light type of salvation. Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. God has called us, as you read there in verse 14, by our gospel. By this message. But this is nothing new. This is exactly what we would expect if we read our Bibles, because that's what we see in the Bible. In Mark chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15. At the very beginning, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There it is right there. It hadn't changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that heralded message that the Son of God was making known personally. He started His ministry. And of course we know, as we continue reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the Son of God, He was crucified. He was put into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He rose from the grave on the third day. He ascended into heaven and gave His apostles the commission. Go out there and preach my gospel. Tell them what I've been telling you. Inform them of what I have been speaking about. Let me give you an example. We are there in Mark 1. That's the beginning of Mark's account. Let's go to the end of Mark's account. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, He said to them, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, why should you do that? Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Pretty simple. All of those things we've been talking about, that they have become brethren, that they've been sanctified by the Spirit, that they've been placed into the body of Jesus Christ, they've been made God's elect and God's chosen, it's a result of believing and adhering to the message of the gospel that the apostles were proclaiming. And so when Paul went around and he said to them that this occurs, this sanctification occurs by God calling us or calling you by our gospel, that is exactly what he means. How serious is this? Well, if you look, turn back a page or so, we looked at the strength of the Thessalonians in verses 3 through 5. Talked about that they were right with God in verses 6 and 7, and God's going to do wonderful things for them. As you look there in verse 7, and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is serious. God has called us to His gospel for obedience unto the truth and sanctification of the Spirit. If men refuse, if men resist, if men will not obey, there is nothing in their future except this horrible fate, for they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. These men had an important duty. They understood the seriousness of their work to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had mentioned it Wednesday night in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20, he says, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. We talked about what that meant to be an ambassador. That they were like, in a sense, they were like dignitaries that were sent throughout all the world on a mission, just like we would send out our ambassadors for the United States government. But Jesus is, of course, the president, the CEO, the owner. And He has sent these men out, and they would come presenting the truths of Jesus Christ in the name of our Lord and Savior, with the message of our Lord and Savior, by the authority of our Lord and Savior. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is speaking through these men in an indirect sense. as they had been given the gospel message to make it known into the world. And you look there in verse 21, we spent time talking about that also. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what we're talking about. As a result of the belief that they had in the truth and the sanctification which the Holy Spirit made, we can be righteous men and women, not on our own, but by the power of God. That is why this message is known as the Good News, the message of reconciliation and redemption. One more point, and then we'll wrap this lesson up. As you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's just read verse 13 again. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I always love a happy ending. And that's what we have here, a happy ending. So oftentimes when we read texts like this, there is a happy ending when we respond properly. These individuals have responded properly. The apostles have preached Jesus' message. They have responded believing the truth in an obedient fashion. They have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit when they were baptized into the one body that belongs to Jesus Christ. They were growing, and Paul was so thankful unto them, knowing that they have been chosen, as all people have been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, for a very specific purpose, for obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice what he says there in verse 7, for the third time. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." I don't know about you, but I like that verse. And I think the Thessalonians probably like that verse. That you're troubled, and we are, when we're separated, when we're set apart from a sin-filled world, that sin-filled world retaliates in a host of ways. It does bring trouble to us in a host of ways. But the Apostle Paul's trying to tell them that we're going to receive rest when the Lord Jesus comes. When he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, we receive rest. Peter, if you think about the way he speaks of this, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he talks about that the brotherhood throughout the world is suffering. There's a roaring lion out there, the devil, and all of his compatriots that are out there trying to devour us spiritually. Resist him, he says in verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the brotherhood out there is experiencing similar sufferings. But look in verse 10, 1 Peter 5. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I might have read it a little quick. "Who called us to his eternal glory." You ever sit back and just think about a term like that? His eternal glory, and we get to be a part of it? What does that mean? His eternal glory. We get to bask in the glow of his eternal glory. And it will go on and on. It will never end. It will never stop. We will have joy, happiness, satisfaction, contentment. We get to experience his eternal glory. And we obtain that glory with him. To him has been given glory and dominion. And we're a part of that kingdom. And one day we'll be a part of the everlasting kingdom, where we too will share in his heavenly glory. What a wonderful thought. I'm sure the Thessalonians were looking for that. And the Apostle Paul, as you read 2 Thessalonians, a part of that letter is the idea of the Thessalonians were thinking the Lord Jesus was coming so quick. I wonder if they were beginning to think, well, why should I work on this earth if the Lord Jesus is coming like this weekend? You know? And Paul seems to settle that issue a little bit. So hang on there. It's not going to come until the great apostasy occurs first. And there are several things that are labeled there. In other words, we live here on earth working for the Master. When our time on earth is done, eternal glory will be ours. And it's been going on for almost a couple thousand years. as we speak. It may go on a couple thousand more. May not, but it may. We need to be people that understand the power of the gospel, obey that call, become Christians, be separate from the world, and we will obtain future eternal glory. Very powerful verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Wouldn't it be a great way to start this first day of the week with you being ready for the day of eternity as our Lord may come? I mean, He may come before the eclipse. Yeah, I wonder, a lot of people are out there thinking about the eclipse is going to be the last day on earth. Probably not the case. I've always thought that when people think it's going to be the last day on earth, that's probably the last day the Lord will pick. I mean, He could still pick it. But He may come tonight. He may come this afternoon. He may come in the next 3 to 5 minutes. He can come whenever He chooses. Are you ready for the Lord to come for judgment? Make your life ready. Be one of the elect, the beloved. Let us give thanks for your call, your response to the call of the gospel. If there's someone in the audience that would like to do that, please come right now while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.